Hello and welcome tonight to our Addictions Recovery class here at Central Fellowship Baptist Church. We call this Addictions Recovery that's done God's way because this program is built upon the Word of God. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Taking what Jesus said there, who is, Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. But being the truth, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us free. And what we want to do here in this program each Friday night is to show you from the 10 principles how that these things can cause a change in our lives. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at principle number 3. It's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it has been defiled. It's easier to stay right than to have to clean up after you get dirty or defiled or make a mess of your life. It's easier to stay right in the beginning. Now, this principle found in the Word of God, we're going to be looking today at the book of Genesis, chapter number 2 and 3. And we're going to see how that God made everything clean. Everything was perfect, but it became defiled. And oh, the great price that it took to clean it after it had been messed up. We'll see that clearly in just a moment. Now, I want you to notice this bullseye and this person with a bow and arrow aiming at the bullseye. We're going to call this on-target living. And we're going to use these principles that we share each Friday night to represent a person shooting at a bullseye. Principles for powerful living. Now, you must be standing in the correct place in order to hit that target. And you might be here thinking that I've come just for the purpose of conquering an addiction. Let's not think that way. That's not our main thought or focus here at our program. Now, as this arrow is shot toward this target, well, what is the goal if it's not conquering my addiction? This is going to be the goal we're going to be looking at, and that is how to walk in obedience. How to obey God's Word, God's law, God's precepts, God's truth. The Bible tells us that to be pleasing to God is that we must walk in His ways. Now, of course, this is speaking after a person has been born again or after a person has been regenerate, which we'll talk more about in just a few minutes. But the goal of a Christ follower, a person who has made Christ the Lord of their life, the main goal, the target, is to walk in obedience. Now, you'll notice this arrow. It has a straight shaft in order for an arrow to be precise and to go in the right direction. It must have a straight shaft. There must be straight living. Of course, it has a point, and the point is to walk in obedience. But here at the end of the arrow, we see these little feathers, these row of feathers, and these are the guidance system to the arrow. If these things are out of whack, the arrow will not be true. And these feathers, these guidance system, represents the Word of God. This is our guidance. This is our system whereby we walk in the straight and the narrow. Now, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to analyze this truth. It's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it has been defiled. We'll analyze this. We'll look at this. We will take our time in these next few minutes to gain spiritual wisdom from this principle. Now, I want you to notice this man. This man, as we see here, is from the dust of the earth. God made this man. This man is Adam. And we're going to see that God's going to make a woman from him in just a few minutes. But the Bible tells us here in the book of Genesis, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." This living creature with the breath of God within him, God created him to be holy, happy, harmonious with God. And we see that this heart that he created man with was a sinless heart, a perfect heart. Because of the way God created man, and of course made woman also, they were in a sinless state. They were in a state of innocence. They were in a state of perfection. They had nothing defiling them. They had nothing that was weighing on them. They had no guilt. They had none of those things that the modern world has in our lives. So, God made the man. God, that is his body, but without life in that body, what good is it? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God gave him a special existence, a perfect existence. However, God said to Adam and to Eve, "If you disobey me," here is the covenant of works. God said, "If you disobey me, you will die. You will lose this sinlessness. You will lose this innocence. You will then be depraved. You will then be dead in trespasses and sin. And you will one day physically die." So, the Bible tells us the tempter came and tempted the man and the woman. And the Bible says that they gave in to the temptation. Because they gave in, they were affected, totally affected. Their heart experienced catastrophic consequences. Their whole being experienced a catastrophic change. You know, the word catastrophic means to involve or causing a sudden great damage, such as like suffering a catastrophic earthquake. It means to involve a sudden and large-scale alteration in the state of something. Just like in the state of Adam and Eve, there is a catastrophic change. Some of the words that say mean the same thing as catastrophic: disastrous, cataclysmic, apocalyptic, ruinous, tragic, fatal, dire, awful, terrible, dreadful. That is what the fall resulted in for the first man and the first woman. Now, they're not holy. Now, they're not whole. Now, they are sinful. Now, they are dead in trespasses and sins. This fall was so catastrophic that it affected their minds, their will, their emotions, their physical, but most of all, they're spiritual. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And like we sometimes say that, well, at Christmas time, I like having a live Christmas tree. And we know what we mean by that. We mean not an artificial tree. But really, nobody has a live Christmas tree at Christmas time. That Christmas tree died the moment it was severed from the trunk. It became dead. Now, as you brought it home, put it in water so that it could soak up water to keep the needles as long as possible, but you know those needles are going to fall off because that tree is dead. Well, over time, even with it being watered, you know that those needles start falling off. After Christmas then, you take that tree and you drag it out by the road or you drag it somewhere to be disposed of. But given enough time, it will decay. That's the same analogy here with Adam and Eve. They were alive, but the moment they ate of the fruit of the tree, they died in their spirit immediately. They died in their mind, will, and emotions progressively. That's their soul, the soulish part of man. And then they died eventually in their bodies. They both lived to be 900 and something years old, but they eventually died because they had disobeyed God's command. And as a result, they have messed everything up, thrown everything out of balance because of sin. So understand, tonight, you might still be in your lost condition. You might still be an unregenerate person, meaning that you are in the state you were born in. Just like Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they were in an unregenerate state, dead in trespasses and sin. Their mind was affected, their heart was affected, their will is affected. They're in bondage to sin. Now, as we think about this principle, you see Adam in the background and you see our target and our arrow. What we're going to think about is it's easier. Let's think about Adam and Eve. It had been easier. It would have been much easier to keep themselves clean than to clean themselves after they had been defiled. In other words, if they'd stayed right and not ever messed up, then there would have been no cost of cleaning them back up or remedying their situation. It's a simple truth. And many of you know, as addicts or maybe former addicts, you know that when you did right, there was harmony, there was peace, maybe in your family, in relationships. But when you messed up, when you chose the way you went, then there had to be some type of remedy. And in many cases, it's a great, great cost to remedy things, not only financially, but in relationships, jobs, homes that are lost, cars that are lost, bankruptcy, all types of things. It would have been better if you would have just stayed right, kept yourself clean, than to mess up and then all that had to be done to remedy the situation. Well, in these next few minutes, we're going to talk about a few things that sin always brings. Sin always brings, the Bible says, a curse. And a curse is the opposite of a blessing. A curse means that God has pronounced something against the one involved in the situation. And in this case, Adam and Eve, they had been put in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. They were perfect themselves. They had a relationship with God. Every day, the scripture says that God came and walked with them in the cool of the evening. They had fellowship with God, harmony with God. They were holy people. But when they sinned, the curse came. You remember there in Genesis 2 and 3 how that the Bible says that after they sinned, God pronounced the curse. The curse upon the man, the curse upon the woman, the curse upon the devil, the curse upon the ground. Everything would be resulting in the curse. Sin always brings, not blessing, but a curse. Now, sin promises blessing. Sin promises fulfillment. Sin promises fun. And you know what? It does deliver fun or pleasure. Sin is pleasurable for a season. You see, that's the deception. That's the hook. We take the bait. We say, oh, there's something like a fish looks at that worm dangling in front of it, and that fish says, that looks good to eat. I'm going to eat it. Be a good meal. And as they bite it, all's well for just a moment until that hook is set in their mouth. And then they realize, what I was going to conquer, that worm, somehow or another, that worm has now conquered me. And there's something in me that's pulling me now toward the surface, toward that place I've never been before. And it's going to take them out of the environment. See, the fisherman pulls the fish out of the water. He was never meant to be out of the water. He was meant for the water. But now, the fisherman, who the fish probably never even considered, that somebody was up there that wanted to get me out of the water and put me in a frying pan. So you see how sin begins? We see the worm. We see the bait. It might be beautiful. It might smell good. It might look good. And momentarily, it tastes good. But then the curse, the hook is set, and we are taken from an environment, a place of blessing, a place of harmony, to a place of a curse. So sin brought a curse to Adam and Eve, and as a result, as they being the head of the human race, Adam is our father of the human race. It has affected every person since then. Sin brings a curse. But I want you to notice, secondly, sin always leads to conflict. Who better knows that than an addict? That your addiction, your disobedience, conflict. And it usually involves the people that love us the most and the people that we say we love the most. But we as the addict, we can't help it. Every step we take leads to conflict. Because that addiction, that sin, that beast, that monster, it has to have its way. It has to be fed, and at all cost, even to the point of conflict with a husband or with a wife or with children or with a mother or a father or with an employer, conflict. Now, what does the Bible say? That Adam and Eve, they had two boys. One was Cain, one was Abel. And Adam and Eve had to experience a death, a physical death of one of their sons because of their disobedience. The Bible says that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. Now, you know what homicide is, one person killing another human. You know what suicide is? That's a person taking their own life. But do you know what fratricide is? It's when a brother kills a brother. And here, Adam and Eve saw before their eyes, and they felt the hurt in their hearts because of the conflict that sin brought to two brothers, and one murdered the other. Sin always leads to conflict. If you don't already know that by experience, take my word for it. Take history's word for it. Take the examples in the Word of God's word for it. Don't have to experience it yourself. But not only does sin bring a curse, cause conflict, but thirdly, sin always causes us to cower in fear. Guilt, fear, hiding, cowering. That's what we see Adam and Eve doing after they had sinned. Before they sinned, while they were living in obedience, they never cowered, they never had fear, they never felt guilt. But once they ate of that fruit, the Scripture says that they knew that they were naked. Why? Because it says their eyes were opened. Their eyes were open to something they had never understood or never saw before. You see, they were better off being without their eyes open in the sense, not talking about their physical eyes, but in the sense of not experiencing the guilt. Or it's like a person in life in innocence, a young person in their innocence. You know how that there comes a time when they lose their virginity or they lose certain things, their innocence, and they delve into sin. And after that, the conscience begins to accuse them and tell them, you're not virtuous anymore. You have given away your virtue, or you have participated in that which is illegal, or you have done that which, if you got caught, it would be a bad situation. And so you hide, you cower, you fear. That's what Adam and Eve did. They knew they were naked. And the Bible says they hid themselves in the trees of the garden. Because every day they had been walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden. But now God comes to meet with them and to walk with them. And the Bible says they weren't there to meet Him. Adam, where are you? God asked. Not because God didn't know where he was, but God was wanting him to respond and admit where he was. Adam, where are you? And Adam, from the trees behind the bushes, says, we're naked, and we were afraid. What would you do? We cower. The Bible says, well, who told you you were naked? See, nobody had to tell them that they were naked. They knew. That's what sin does to us. It brings conviction. It brings shame. It brings a fear in us. So here we see them in a place not of happiness, but in a place of guilt and fear and hiding. Well, because they were naked, which sin always brings about a cause and effect, now they've got to be covered. Sin always demands a covering. Now, this is what we try to do. We try to cover up our sin. We try to hide it. But the Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that a person that tries to hide their sin will not prosper, will not get away with it. But he that uncovers that sin, confesses that sin, forsakes that sin, God says, they will have mercy. In other words, it's always best to come clean with God. But here, that's not what they did. They went and took leaves from the trees and put them together, knit them together to make a covering for their nakedness. Sin always demands a covering, and we humans try to cover our nakedness with religion. We try to cover ourselves with good works. We try to cover ourselves with lies. All types of things we try to cover ourselves. But it doesn't last. Just like when they took those leaves from those trees or bushes or whatever it was they took those leaves from to make those coverings. The Bible makes clear to us that anything severed from the tree or the plant, it immediately dies, as I said earlier, and it begins to disintegrate. Oh, you might have that covering for a few days to cover your nakedness, but it disintegrates after a few days. That's a temporary fix. And because of that temporary fix, there has to be a permanent remedy. Now remember what we're talking about, the principle is easier to stay right, like Adam and Eve were, as God created them, than it is to now have to remedy or clean them or cover them after they had committed the sin. So, the sin demands a covering, and that's where this last thing here comes in. That covering now means or now demands the death of an innocent one. You know how God covered them? The Scripture says that God made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. You say, well, that's good that God covered their nakedness. Coats of skin? Well, how'd he get those coats of skin? There had to be the death of an innocent one. There had to be the death of an innocent animal, or probably several innocent animals, to get the covering, the skins of those animals. That's not, you can't take their skins and they stay alive. It demands death. Sin always demands death of the innocent for the guilty. And so these innocent animals were taken. They were slain by God Himself, and their skins were given as coverings of man and woman's nakedness. Oh, here is the picture. Here is the preview of coming attractions. God took that lamb, and you see this red symbolizing its blood. The animal was taken, its throat slit, the blood. And then God took the skin, the covering, and made that for man and woman. That's the picture of what was to happen later, that God would send His only begotten Son so that our sin could be paid for by the substitute. You see, Christ is the sacrifice for sinners. He is the innocent one. The righteous died for the unrighteous. God died for sinners like you and me, and His blood was shed. You notice that all the pictures we see depicting Christ's death on the cross, they don't really show everything in the real or the realism of how it was. The person that would die on the cross were stripped naked. They hung in open shame before the jeering crowds. And Jesus, He had His robe stripped from Him, and He hung in open shame on the cross. Just like Adam and Eve were in open shame, they were naked. But the reason He was naked was so that He could give us His righteousness, and we could be clothed with His righteousness. We would be clothed by the death of the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners like you and me. Romans 5:8 says that God showed His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't die for Himself. He had done nothing wrong. He died as a sacrifice, as a substitute, in order to make salvation possible for you and I. Now, do you understand the principle? It's easier to keep the heart clean, or in Adam and Eve's case, if they would just stayed right, that would have been the easiest thing. Nothing would have had to been done. But because they sinned, because they defiled themselves, because they disobeyed God, now to clean them demands death of an innocent one. To extrapolate the truth for you and I, stay right. Don't do wrong. If God has given you some clean time, don't mess that up. Don't go out and be foolish and cause greater heartache, greater trouble and conflict in your family, with your spouse, children, employers, society, the government. Just stay right. Stay clean. But first of all, and mainly, I want to say to you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin, salvation, turn to Him today, embrace Him today before it's everlasting too late. God bless you. Look forward to being with you again next week here at Addictions Recovery, Done's God's Way. Bye-bye.